Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 231st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Parables of Jesus. Number one, The Sower. I'm going to start with a short passage out of the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth. Now, you know, we've all heard of the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? And you could, in a sense, call this the Sermon by the Sea. Amen? Now, before we get into the parables, and provided the Lord's willing, this will be the first of a seven-part series, because Jesus preached seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. But before we do get into this specific parable of the sower, I'd like to look at parables in general for a moment and ask a question. Why did Jesus preach in parables? Well, he did have a method to this, and there was a mystery to it, and there was a motive to his practice of preaching in parables. So first, let's look at the method of his preaching. Now, this was the first time that Jesus ever spoke in parables in his entire ministry. So up until this time, Jesus didn't preach in parables. But for some reason, at this point in his ministry, he began to preach in parables. Now, these are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So Jesus would tell a very common story, and the story that he's about to tell is about a sower who went out to sow some seed. Now, three different people could be listening to this message, and they'd go home, and maybe their spouse would say, "Hey, what'd you do today? I heard some guy in a robe talk about a guy sowing seed in the field." And now another person could go home and say, I heard this guy talk about sowing seed in the field, and I think it had some kind of deeper meaning, but I'm not sure what it was. Something spiritual, but I'm not sure. And then a third person could describe this encounter to another and say, "Oh my, this man named Jesus spoke in a parable. And he was using the analogy of a sower, but it was so, so much deeper. That sower was the good seed. And Jesus, I mean, that sower was Jesus sowing a good seed. And he gave an example of four different people that received this news." And then they could go on to explain the whole thing. So there's a deeper meaning there. And there was a reason that Jesus did it. But first, let's look at his method. Okay? And I just want to say that there's more that meets the eye. So that's the method, you know. We have to peel back the story like I described with those three people and look beneath the surface. So there's an implied mystery to this teaching in parables. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11 reads, "And the disciples came and said unto him," that's Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Right there, we see his method, preaching in parables, and the mystery. He said there's mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So in a parable, it contains a mystery. And a mystery is a hidden truth, or a truth that's never grasped by mere human wisdom. It must be given unto you. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, "Unto you is given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Then later on in the Gospel of John, he says, "I must go, but I'll send you one greater than me, the Holy Spirit, to lead you unto all truth." So the truth is that you'll never know the things that you need to know in the spiritual realm until you lay aside your intellectual pride. Just lay it aside, folks. And say, "Oh God, teach me. Please teach me." So a mystery is something in the Bible that you never know by human intuition, or by your own ingenuity, or study. You can sit down with all the volumes of Bible history and Bible facts, and you'll never get it. So I don't care how much Greek you may know, and it doesn't matter if you know Hebrew, or history, or theology. Jesus said, "It's going to be given unto you." So the method of his teaching was parables, and the mystery of his teaching was that he had something there that only the Holy Spirit could unlock. Now let's look at the motive of his teaching. Well, you know, in a sense, Jesus taught this way to reveal, but then in verse 11, he answered then and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given." And then in verse 12, he says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he hath shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath." Now, you ever heard the expression, "the rich get richer and the poor get poorer"? Well, that's exactly what this verse means. So if you have, you get more. If you don't have, you lose more. And this reveals a very fundamental spiritual principle, that God does business with those who mean business, and he speaks to those who want to hear. Think about it like this. If you were a businessman, like I am, and you had two business opportunities before you, and they both cost about $50,000 to get into, and you had $100,000 to invest, but you didn't really know which one was the better of the two, you might divert $50,000 of available cash into the one and $50,000 into the other. And then the one immediately starts to take off, whereas the other tanks. It's just losing money hand over fist. Well, as a good businessman, what are you going to do? You're going to redirect resources to the one that's prospering. And you're going to pull funding and perhaps close down the program that's faltering. That's just common sense. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about right here. To him that hath shall be given, but to him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. So Jesus spoke in the parables as a way to get his message to those who were ready to receive the mysteries of the kingdom, as he calls it. And then another reason was, and we mustn't forget this, he also intended to reveal to those who weren't ready, to those who were opposed. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. So some will only get the plain message, like I said, when I described those three people describing what they just heard Jesus talk about, whereas others get the deeper truth. And Jesus was saying that he's preaching to them to take away even that which they have. And that's because of the opposition that Jesus faced from the establishment religious folks, so to speak. It had never been greater than it was right now. If you read Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, you're going to see that this opposition against Jesus had grown to a horrible level. And these religious leaders, they were wicked, dirty, and low down. In fact, I can't use gentlemen's language to explain how bad they were. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no human kindness in them. Their blood was ice cold. In fact, they came to a place concerning Jesus where they said, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. He's in league with the devil. You can read that in Matthew chapter 12. Now, can you imagine anyone saying that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So now, after all of that, Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. So he had warned them about the sin against the Holy Ghost, and they were committing that sin. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 15 through 19, it reads, for this people's heart is waxed gross. He's referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know, all these people that were like the religious establishment, the Herodians. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear. So be very careful with the truth that you hear. That's the point here. Because when you hear the truth and understand the truth, but don't live by the truth that God's already given you, God's going to take the truth away that you already have, and you're going to be left worse off than you were when it began. And that's exactly what happened to these religious folks. The point is that truth cannot be taken and put on ice. It must be lived when it's received. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 read, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, some people think this means, oh, the aliens are going to come, and this and that. Well, maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. But folks, there's a very fundamental truth here. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. What cause? What we just described. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if you read around this letter to the Thessalonians, you're going to see that it parallels exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So when you are given truth and you act upon it, you're given more truth. When you're given truth and you ignore it, truth is taken away from you, that which you were just given, and even some that you may already have. So your life becomes even darker. That's what Jesus is saying. That God shall cause them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You don't see that happening around us right now, folks? With evolution, with cosmology. We don't need to have an alien invasion for this to happen. It's already happening. It's already happening. People believe heliocentrism. The Bible says the earth does not move. That means that Galileo was wrong, folks. And I can show you the scientific evidence that that's true. And it's been lied to. We've been lied to. And the scientists have been caught in lies. Because the alternative is God. So they took the little bit of truth they had and they ignored it. And what did God do? He sent them a strong delusion. And now they're trying to delude all of us by saying that this earth is hurtling through the solar system at tens of thousands of miles an hour and through the galaxy at hundreds of thousands of miles an hour, and this galaxy is hurtling through the universe at, I think it's millions of miles an hour. What a joke. The Bible says that the Earth does not move. And what's so exciting about it all is all the scientific evidence proves that. Now, you may be sitting here today listening and not really wanting to hear the truth. Well, Jesus said that he wouldn't cast his pearls before swine, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Or maybe you're sitting there in pride and arrogance, just listening to what this nut job who's starting to propose geocentrism and maybe even something else. You're just sitting here listening to me saying, what's that nut job Broken going to say today? Well, only God knows why you're listening, but I can tell you one thing for certain. Truth is a very dangerous thing. Either use it or you're going to lose it. To him that hath shall be given, but to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So all that setting, parables that we're about to study, these seven, they all begin in Matthew, and this is the reason for them all. So this first parable sets the tone for all the others. Now, it's a very familiar parable, but that's actually part of the danger of these parables. You know, you've heard it in Sunday school, and you say, oh, I understand the parable of the sower. But make certain you really understand what I'm trying to say here, because there's more to it than meets the eye. And you're going to especially see that when we get into the other six. So you really need to understand this parable spiritually, and you can only do that if your spirit is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to the soul. And I'm paraphrasing that. But the point here is that you have a God-given lamp in your body, and lamps need oil to burn. And the way you're in fellowship with God is when His Holy Spirit comes into your vessel, and then you light it, and then you can see. And your mind conforms no longer to the world, but to God, which is the wisdom and power through Jesus Christ. And then we share in the mind of Christ, and all these things start to make sense. Okay? So just make certain you really understand what's being taught here. Now, in this particular parable, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit enlightens you to truly understand this, there are three truths of what it means to effectively spread the gospel. First of all, there has to be the right word shared. You have to share the pure and preserved word of God. And then secondly, there has to be the right witness. And finally, it must be welcomed rightly. And that's the part with the four soils. So first, let's look at the right word. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible says, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." So that's simple enough, isn't it? This was an agrarian culture, you know. They lived off of growing stuff. And here's a man with a bag full of seeds, and he's just throwing the seeds out indiscriminately, generously, you know, hilariously, sowing the good seed. So as a sower, he's going forth sowing seeds, and we've all heard this story many times. He's just scattering the seeds in abundance. And that seed represents the Word of God. Read Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Now please understand that the Holy Bible is different than any other book. It's God-breathed. It's the verbal plenary inspiration of God. The Bible doesn't contain the word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And that's the problem I'm having with a lot of these people that are bashing those of you who are out there studying this flat earth and the geocentrism and calling you dumb and doing all that stuff, because they're basically saying, and these are godly Christian men who are saying, that's not what God meant when he said that. Oh, really? Just remember, this book is like no other book on earth. These are the words of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." This word quick in Greek is the word zoan, and it means alive. And the word powerful in the Greek is energase, which means power. And there's another word in Greek called dunamos. It's like dynamite, you know? So we don't just read this book. This book reads us. You just don't hold this book in your hand. It cuts you. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they were cut to the hearts. So there's power in this holy book, folks. And there's power in the seed that's sown from this holy book. Now think about it like this. When a seed goes into the ground, it brings forth fruit, vegetables, flowers, grain. And that's all incredible. So put a seed in the ground and something amazing and beautiful comes out of that seed. So the Word of God is like a powerful seed. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So every preacher and every soul winner, and that includes you folks, every one of you who love Jesus, listening to this right now, who want a harvest, has got to sow the good seed. And the good seed is the incorruptible, pure, preserved Word of God. But the problem is in so many churches today, and I'm putting this quite bluntly, folks, that they're only tickling the soil and not sowing the seed. So they ask people, oh, do you like our facilities? Oh, bring your children to our youth program. We've got a section here that looks just like the sound stage from Nickelodeon. Your kids will have a great time. Now, I don't care how much you plow the soil, how much you rake it out, how much you smooth the soil, how much you soften the soil. If you don't sow the good seed, which is the Word of God, it doesn't matter. Remember, there's power in that seed, an indescribable power, because there's life in that seed. Now, a seed may look insignificant, but that oak tree outside your house there, it started from an acorn. And likewise, that most amazing Christian you might know started from a seed, which was the Word of God. And then there must be the right sower. In other words, there has got to be the right word and then the right witness. So Jesus said that a sower went forth. Now that sower represented himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So this parable is telling us that Jesus is the power behind the seed. He's the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 reads, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He tells us that right now. Now, the Son of Man is just another term for Jesus describing himself. So Jesus went out and sowed the seed of his word in this world. But is Jesus the only one who sows? No. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. In other words, our job as Christians is to do exactly as Jesus did. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And he did as a sower, went forth and sowed or scattered the seed. So our job and our responsibility is to sow the good seed. Now just imagine it, if each and every one of you listening to this, who claims to be a Christian, actually went out this week and in your sphere of influence did this. Just sow the good seed. Share the good seed as a good witness. Oh, if we'd only do that. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The point here is if you go out and do this, you're going to reap a harvest. Now, this next point may upset you or even offend you, but it's very important. Now, if you're not a seed sower, I don't care what else you do for God, you're not right with God. I don't care what else you do. You might have the best blog talk show trying to get the bride of Christ ready for the rapture, telling people they shouldn't smoke and telling them they shouldn't defend their families with guns. But if you're not out there sowing the good seed in a lost and fallen world, if you forgot that, all this other stuff doesn't matter. I don't care what else you do. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So you must go out and sow. And you don't spell go teach. And you don't spell go give. And you don't spell go live. Preach. You spell go, go. And what's really interesting about what I just said there, G-O, go, and sow the seed. Well, you can't spell gospel without G-O. You can't spell God without G-O. And you can't spell good without G-O. So I don't care how much of that other stuff you're doing, folks. If you're not going out sharing the gospel and God, which is good, with others, none of this other stuff matters. So go and sow, folks. That's my point. He that goeth forth weepeth. So get started. Get somebody on your heart, somebody who's lost, and bring that person the good news of the gospel. And here's how this works. First, there's a commencement. That's what I was just talking about. And then there has to be a compassion. The Bible says, he that goes forth weepeth. So we're to water the seeds that perhaps others have sown with our tears. And that causes the seed to sprout. In other words, there's a broken heart in every soul winner. So do you have a broken heart for the lost? Do you really believe that souls are lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? Well, if you do, you should be out there sowing the good seed, not just paying lip service to it. That means getting out there, you know, pressing the flesh, so to speak, eye to eye, toe to toe. Some of the stuff you can only do face to face, folks, doesn't work over the internet. That's only a supplement. Now think about it, folks. Do you believe this? If you did, you'd go out there and really do it everywhere you're at. If you had a cure for cancer, wouldn't you tell everybody about it? So if you believe you have the good news that redeems all men and brings them from the devil's hell to this glorious place called heaven and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the other side of eternity, but here and now, wouldn't you tell them about it? Wouldn't you be brokenhearted when you see them headed in the wrong way? Wouldn't you weep? When's the last time you ever shed a tear for some soul that had his soul mortgaged to the devil? So we all need to weep and weep for the lost. God's moved by our tears. God said to Hezekiah, I think it was in Isaiah. I don't have the verse here. I have heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears. I can tell you from my own life, folks, that when I weep over souls, God does something supernatural in my heart and in my life. Now, you don't have to weep publicly. That's actually quite phony. And I know some people that do that, and it's so ingenuous, folks. Weep privately. So get in your private prayer closet and pray privately. Boy, that's a tongue twister. And weep. Weep, folk. Just weep. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now remember, that good seed is the Word of God, and we need to scatter that seed lavishly. In other words, we have to share the Word of God everywhere we go. And just always be dropping the seed, because you don't never know when it's going to sprout. And I want you to notice now, we've looked at the content, which is the good word, this compassion that has to well up in the sower, and then the consequences. The Bible says that he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing forth his sheaves. So when you do this, when you go out and we witness, good things will happen. But the Bible tells us that we don't have to worry. Just scatter the good seed, like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Scatter it indiscriminately. Jesus scattered that seed on good ground, bad ground, shallow ground, and among the thorns. As the sower, Jesus simply got the seed out. And likewise, that's our job, folks. So don't worry whether one's going to get saved, or this one's not going to get saved, or this one has this problem, or this one's still smoking, or this one says he can protect his family with guns. That's not your job. Your job is to keep scattering the good seed. But not only must there be the right word, you know, the preserved and pure word of God, and the right witness, a passionate believer with compassion and moved, weeping, you know, but there must be the right welcome to the word given by the witness. So now in this part of the parable, Jesus talks about four kinds of soil, and we'll wrap the message up with this. And these soils represent hearts. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, Jesus says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls or the birds came and devoured them up. Then in Matthew 13, 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, which is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, some of you listening to this may not understand what I'm saying here. In fact, you may be daydreaming. In other words, the devil's got his birds out there picking the good seed out of your hearts as you listen to this. So as you're listening, you might be writing out a shopping list or thinking about a movie you're going to see with your sweetheart this afternoon. Or some of you might be thinking about that guy or that gal that you wish you could get to know better because you're so lonely. As I'm telling you, thinking about all this kind of stuff, or your car that's broken, as the good news is being preached, you know? So the word's out there, but some may not be hearing it, and that's because their hearts are hard and their wills are stubborn. Hard hearts and stubborn wills, folks, will never allow the good seed to germinate. Now, that wayside was just a path through the garden where everybody walked, okay? So as people walked on it, it got hard like concrete, and the seed would fall on it, and the seed couldn't get down into it. So there was no reception of the seed because the traffic of this world had hardened the soil. These are like materialists who live lives that are hardened by the traffic of the world. So their hearts are hardened against God. And in a sense, they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. Now, there's nothing wrong with the seed or the sower, but there's something desperately wrong with the soil. It's hard and it's unreceptive. So that's what we can call the hard heart of the stubborn believer, okay? People often say, you know, preachers don't preach like they used to preach. Well, some do. But these folks are just not hearing like they used to because their heart has gotten hard. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's because truth has a shelf life and it spoils, just like that manna from heaven. But not only is there the hard heart of the stubborn hearer, there's also the shallow heart of the superficial hearer. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, some fell in stony places. Now, that doesn't mean that there were rocks sitting on top of the soil. That actually means that the soil was only about an inch or two deep, and it sat on top of like a bedrock ledge. So Jesus continues and says, where they had not much earth. So there's only a couple inches of good soil there. And then he continues, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. So there was shallow soil there. Now these are the people who are the quickest to respond because of the shallow soil. It warms up more than the deep soil with no rock ledge underneath it. So it's like a hothouse almost with the sun heating it up, and they spring up immediately. But then you notice what happens in Matthew chapter 13, verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution ariseth, the dry times in life, so to speak, because of the world, by and by he is offended. So this is the superficial hearer with that shallow heart, full of this, you know, sugary emotionalism. You've heard me call it like, you've heard me call this emotion like liver shivers and crocodile tears. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I've been doing this long enough, teaching and preaching the gospel, to know that there's some people who hear this, and it sounds so good to them, and they say, wow, a free trip to heaven, joy, happiness, peace and prosperity. And so they look like they're these super Christians. I like to call them candy Christians, you know. And they say the sinner's prayer, and they give their hearts to Jesus. And we had that first soil, the hard soil, that had no reception. Then we have the shallow soil that has no root. So the word appears to get in, but it doesn't get down. You know what I mean? These people appear to be saved, and we see them for a while. They join our churches, and then suddenly they fall away. And they often fall away because of the persecution of the word, or they get offended. So these are the folks looking for the cheap, easy, lazy way to serve the Lord. But the word told us it wasn't going to be like that. So there's a lot of people that are caught up in this emotionalism, you know, these liver shivers and crocodile tears, but they've never truly met Jesus. And Paul told the Corinthians that this is essentially a false salvation. Now, I'm not against emotion, but you will never know you're saved just because you had some emotional feeling. You'll never know you had an encounter with the Holy Spirit just because the hairs on your arms raise. And I hear people say that all the time. Now, that might be great, but that could be the greatest deception from the devil, because feelings are fickle, and the Bible never says, feel and be saved. In fact, the word feeling is only used twice in the entire New Testament. Our emotions, folks, listen to this. Our emotions are the shallowest part of our nature, whereas salvation is the deepest work of God. And God doesn't do his deepest work in our shallowest parts. He doesn't do it like that. So there are thousands, if not millions of people out there who may have prayed the sinner's prayer and come down the aisle, so to speak, and they've had this incredible emotional experience, and they've claimed to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never really have. They've never put their hands up in the air and said, forsaking all, I trust him. They've never had that supernatural exchange where their measure of carnal faith is exchanged for a little seed the size of a grain of a mustard seed, which we'll get into a little later. for the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, do you wonder if you're one of those folks? So when the persecution comes, maybe your feelings get hurt. You know, maybe you were at the church picnic last summer and you were the one pouring the pink lemonade. And then at the volunteers banquet, which I have issues with anyways, nobody called your name and your feelings were hurt. Or maybe you teach Sunday school and they moved your poster in your classroom and you're all offended now. Well, newsflash, folks, the problem is that you're a child of your emotions. And your soil's only about 2 inches deep. A preacher once said that his church field was 7 miles wide and only a half inch deep. Now, I know how that feels because I saw that at my former church. And we need some genuine people whose soil is deep and where the seed of the Word of God has just sprouted and run those roots deep. And those are the people we really need. And then a third kind of soil is the divided heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus said, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." That's the good seed as it was starting to germinate. And that's the divided heart of a selfish hearer. This is the person who's trying to live for God in part of their life, and at the same time, living for the world. They're like the fence sitters or the lukewarm. So the good seed, it falls among the thorns. And because he doesn't make a clean break with the world, the thorns come up, and after a while, they choke out the good seed. Now, do you know anybody like that? Why, sure, there's a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people like that. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfaithful." So there's a rival crop growing in this soil, and it's never rooted out. So that, think about it. We've looked at three soils now. That first soil had a hard heart. There's no reception. That second soil had a shallow heart, no root, all emotions, no spirit, all soul. You know, and that third soil had a divided heart, no repentance. And I'm telling you, repentance is crucial. This person doesn't deal with the thorns in their lives, the briars, the weeds, no repentance. And I'm telling you, please listen to me, folks. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. The problem in America today is that we've got this new brand of gospel that says, Jesus came to save you from hell. No, Jesus didn't come to save you by hell. Jesus has only given us heaven as a byproduct. The Bible says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from hell." No, from sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So Jesus saves you from your sins, and then we don't go to hell. Isn't that awesome? A lot of people out there, they want to hold on to their sin and somehow go to heaven, but it doesn't work like that. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect like some people are preaching. And I just cringe when I hear people say they don't sin anymore. That's a lie from the devil, too. And behind that's pride. If you hear anybody saying, "Well, I don't sin anymore. I don't sin anymore." That should be happening. So I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection, people. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. But in your heart and in your life, you need to be repenting and saying, "God, now begin to make me the person you want me to be." So first, there was no reception. Then secondly, there was no root. And then thirdly, there was no repentance. Now praise the Lord. Last of all, we get to the good soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. "But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So not everybody listening to this today has ears to hear. Sure, you may have physical ears, but the Bible said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So were you paying attention to this message today? If not, I suggest you go back and re-listen to it. Is your soil good? Let your heart be warm, moist, and fertile, so that good seed can germinate, send the roots down deep, and bear good fruit. Now, earthly soil can't do any of this itself, but we can. We can prepare the soil of our hearts right now. Just pray, "God, I turn from my stony heart. I turn from my hard heart. I turn from those weeds and those thorns in my life. And Lord, I just open myself to your word today. Please, Lord, just take away that weed in my life, those thorns in my life that are choking out your light, your life, and your love." And if you sincerely do this, I promise you on the authority of the word of God that Jesus will save you.
And when that seed gets down, after a while, new life's going to grow, and you're going to be changed. Now, this isn't automatic. This isn't spontaneous. This is a process. Folks, salvation is a process. It's justification. Immediately, you're freed from the penalty of sin, and your spirit lamp is filled with some Holy Spirit oil, and it's lit. And then you start to go through this process of sanctification. And little by little, you're freed from the power of sin as your mind is no longer conformed to the world, but renewed in Christ Jesus. And then ultimately, we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin as we're glorified. And we're conformed to the image of Christ, the first fruit. So when that seed goes in, quite a while before the crop comes up, but it will, there's this work going on in you, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all you got to do is repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Now, folks, I love y'all. I truly do. So go out this week and sow the good seed. And if you're not there yet, just start preparing the soil. And don't worry, God will take care of the rest. I love y'all.
Take the time to read.